scared. Oh, I thought I knew scared. Now I'm so filled with fear. I can barely move. Doubts. I've had my share of doubts, but never more than right now. I'm wondering, where are you? You're on the edge, I fall apart. Somehow your promises find my troubled heart. This is the truth I'm standing on, even when all my strength faithful forever, and I know you'll never let me fall. Right now I'm choosing to believe. Someday soon I'll look back and see you are faithful forever, and I know you'll never let me fall. This is the truth I'm standing on.
Paige, thank you very much for leading us in our songs today. And Kaylin, thank you for sharing your heart with us about your journey with God this last while through song. When I was little, my life might have been a little bit different than yours. I know many of you have grown up here in Waupun, and here in this area, or even in Waupun itself, you could go and visit your grandparents. They weren't far away. For some of you, they might have just been in the next farmhouse down. Or maybe they were just one town over. For me, it was a 6-hour drive to go see my grandparents. On either side, it was 6 hours. I remember some of the late nights coming home after visiting grandparents for the weekend. Yes, we would leave after my dad got off work. He got off work at 5 o'clock on a Friday night. We would load up in the car, and it'd be the middle of the night. We'd get to my grandparents' house on either side. And then Sunday afternoon, we'd pack it back up again, and it'd be another 6 hours back home. And I remember those late nights. Kids, this was long before they required seatbelts for children, especially in the back seat. On some of those cold winter nights driving home, my sister and I, we would take our socks off, and we would lay down on the back seat, and we'd put our feet up against the glass and see who could hold their feet up longer. I vividly remember on some of those late night drives, we would all of a sudden, off in the distance, kind of breaking through the darkness, we would see a glow coming from the horizon. It wasn't the glow from the moon or the sun. It was the glow from the city that I grew up in, from Cedar Rapids, Iowa. We could see that glow as we got closer and closer to home. Usually, 10, 15 miles away, we would see that glow in the darkness, and we knew that we were almost home. Jesus has been traveling throughout the Gospel of Luke. This last while, he's been talking about making his way to Jerusalem. And we're almost there now. In our scripture today, Jesus is going to make it to Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. For some people, this would be a one day's walk. It'd be a long day's walk, but it'd be one day's walk before they got into Jerusalem. So let's catch up with Jesus here as things kind of speed up now towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. If we can get things to work out right, we will get to the crucifixion during Holy Week and the resurrection in our walk through the Gospel of Luke on Easter Sunday. So hopefully it all works out and we make it through all of that. It's going to be neat for us to see. Just the whole journey. We've gotten the first part of the journey, and now we're going to get Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. So let's pray, and we're going to start off with the first two verses of our reading today. It's Luke 18, three verses. Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. All right, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here with us. We know that where two or three of us are gathered in the name of your Son, Jesus, he is here with us. And Heavenly Father, we know that your Son, Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us, and Lord, we thank you for your holy presence. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The disciples were rebuking Jesus for bringing little children to him. Well, what does that mean? What is it to rebuke? To rebuke is to express sharp disapproval or sharp criticism. So the disciples were criticizing Jesus because he was letting parents bring babies to him for a blessing. They wanted Jesus to touch their babies, and Jesus was letting all of this happen, and the disciples were thinking to themselves that these little kids, these babies, they shouldn't be here at the main event. They should be back at home. Or maybe these babies should be in the nursery. They shouldn't be part of this whole thing with Jesus and his teaching and his miracles. They thought that Jesus had better things to do than to touch the babies and provide them with a blessing. You see, the disciples, they had this idea that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem and he is going to be a conquering king like David. They thought that Jesus was going to come to Jerusalem. He was going to raise up an incredible army. They were going to overthrow the Romans, kick them out, and take over all of Israel and make it the nation that it once was. And maybe it would be such a great nation that even after Israel was conquered, that this king would be so mighty that he would maybe even rule the world. So they had these ideas about who Jesus was supposed to be, and they didn't think that babies belonged in this picture. It didn't make sense to them, but Jesus says, let them come. Jesus has been doing this kind of thing all along, and the disciples, they just don't get it. All along, Jesus has been very open with the vulnerable. When, you know, we're thinking about babies and children, but then also from some of the teachings that we've had in the last couple of weeks, Jesus is also very open and accepting of the widows and the orphans, the lepers, the blind, and others that most people thought had little significance. People that didn't have anything to add at the moment to society. But Jesus says something that I'm sure rocked their boat a little bit. He said that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to the vulnerable. That's what this thing is about. It's about the vulnerable. Like I said, this isn't meshing with their ideas about who Jesus is and what he came to do. They think he's coming as a conquering king. And here Jesus is talking about the vulnerable. I'm sure it just didn't make sense to them. It was about 15 years ago. I was in my late 20s. A friend of mine asked me if I would like to go pheasant hunting with him. I had never gone pheasant hunting in my life. That this becomes important. And there's a particular date that becomes important. January 1st, 1972. It's an important date. It's a date 5 years before I was born. I was born in 1977. Well, what's important about that date? And why does it matter when it comes to pheasant hunting? Well, in Iowa, if you are born after January 1st, 1972, you have to take hunter's safety. I had never taken hunter's safety. I had to take it. It was, for me, kind of infuriating. Here I am, a full-blown adult, and I've got to take this hunter's safety class. And at the time, there wasn't an online option like there is today. I had to go to a physical class It was bad enough that I had to go to this class, but the worst thing about it was this. Who were all of the other students in this class? Any idea? It was all a bunch of 11 and 12-year-old kids and me in this class. It was even worse than I thought, because I got there, and it's a bunch of children and I going through this class. Going into it, I didn't think that I was lacking in anything that I needed. When I left that class, I realized that yes, it was important for me to take this class, to learn all the things that they had to say. I had to humble myself because I really did need the class. There's a good reason for the class. And even though I had to take it with a bunch of 11-year-olds, I needed to do it. Well, after the disciples rebuke Jesus and try to keep the babies away from him, and Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is for these children and for the vulnerable, Jesus goes on to tell them that they too need to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. That they needed to understand that they too were lacking. That they too were vulnerable. They needed to understand that they were prone to evil and slow to do good. They needed to understand that they were corrupted because of sin. They needed to understand that they were lacking. And once they understood that they were lacking, they needed to be ready to accept Jesus for who he is and accept what Jesus came to do. They needed to approach this whole faith thing like little children. All right, let's look at the next section here. This is 18 up to 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, in the age to come, eternal life." So we have this rich ruler who comes to Jesus, and he's wondering what he must do to inherit eternal life. At the outset, we recognize that this fellow, he doesn't have a childlike faith. Rather, he has a childish faith. Not childlike, but childish. The man, obviously, by his question, is lacking understanding of who God is, lacking an understanding of God's grace and mercy and peace, and he really doesn't understand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. This man is lacking, but he doesn't think he's lacking anything. And of course, Jesus knows this, so Jesus plays along with him in his venture. See, the guy from the outset is trying to justify himself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes straight to the Ten Commandments. And he brings up adultery. How about that? And I don't know if this guy heard Jesus' teaching earlier on in Jesus' ministry, but when Jesus teaches about adultery, he says that if someone looks at somebody else with lust in their heart, to Jesus, that's adultery. And what about murder? Jesus says if you have hate in your heart for your brother or your sister, it's like murdering them in your heart. He equates that with murder also. And we could go on about stealing and lying and honoring your mother and your father. Jesus asks this young ruler about all of these things. And we know that the man's heart is not in line with God when he says, "Oh yeah, I've kept all of those since I was a boy. I've been perfect with all of those, Jesus. So do I have eternal life? Does that good work of mine, does that purchase my salvation?" Well, the rich man here, this rich ruler, he's fooling himself. A couple of years ago, there was a podcast that was put out by a couple of big-time YouTube stars. There's a show called Good Mythical Morning. And it is a show put on by two guys. Their names are Rhett and Link. And maybe you're not up on social media, or maybe you're not up on YouTube and you're thinking, well, what do these two guys matter at all? YouTube stars. Maybe that's meaningless to you. But I want to give you a little bit of perspective on how important some of the different social media influencers actually are. I want to give you a little bit of perspective. If you go and look up their show, they have 17.5 million subscribers. These are people that have said, I want to receive updates about every show that they make. 17.5 million. That doesn't count all of the people that just watch their videos and never subscribe. 17.5 million. So to give you some perspective here, if maybe you're somebody that watches the ABC's World News Tonight, how many viewers do they have? ABC's World News Tonight. They have less than half. They only have 8.7 million viewers. Or how about NBC's Nightly News? How many viewers do they have? Well, ABC is the top one. NBC's is only 1.4 million viewers. It's what? Almost 17 times larger, this Good Mythical Morning, than NBC's Nightly News. And then we don't want to forget about CBS, the other one of the big three. They only have 984,000 viewers. Compared to 17.5 million. We can joke around about people being YouTube stars, but in today's day and age, these people have a lot of viewership and a lot of people that are hanging on their words. Well, you might wonder, well, what is Good Mythical Morning about? What is their show about? This might blow you away. Their whole show, their typical show, is all about eating dumb stuff. That's it. Eating dumb stuff. And to give you an idea about what kind of dumb stuff they might eat, one of the more recent episodes was called Will It Ice Cream Cake? Will It Ice Cream Cake? So their producers put together some different ice cream cakes made out of some different things. So one of the first ones that they tried on this particular episode was popcorn ice cream cake. So it's the two of them. Somebody has made some ice cream cake made out of popcorn flavoring with real popcorn in it, and it's these two guys giving it a try and eating it. The next thing was Kentucky Fried Chicken, KFC. Will a KFC ice cream cake be any good? So they tried the KFC ice cream cake, and yeah, after this, there's a few other ice cream cakes that they try. This is their show. They have 17.5 million viewers watching this stuff. Well, a couple of years ago, these two, Rhett and Link, they had a series of podcasts that they put out. So this is separate from their show. They have a podcast that's just, so instead of video, this is just audio. And on the audio, they talked about how they walked away from faith in Jesus. How they walked away from faith in Jesus. And much of what they talk about on this podcast is how they've been reading some books and doing some learning and really wrestling with science and critical thinking and humanism and just a whole range of different things that was important to them as they walked away from the church. There's one thing, as I listened to these a couple of years ago, there's one thing that they did not talk about, that Jesus talks about over and over and over again in his scriptures when it comes to people that really aren't willing to follow Jesus. They didn't go there. Maybe they don't understand this in their own minds, but Jesus, he understands it. Jesus says to this young man in this story, or actually, he tells his disciples after this young man leaves, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It just so happens that as these two, Rhett and Link, rise to fame and fortune. You know how much money they make a year? Eating dumb stuff? 30 million. They make $30 million a year eating dumb stuff. It just so happens as they walk away from the church and walk away from Christianity, they are also now making $30 million. Do they have something to do with one another? Jesus talks about money enough for us to know that yes, when it comes to a childlike faith, when we get money, and when money gets involved, our faith can be childish rather than childlike. I think also along the way, there's an issue for Rhett and Link when it comes to the Ten Commandments, just like it's an issue for this young man in our story, the Ten Commandments. They didn't have a good understanding of the Ten Commandments. This young man doesn't have a grasp of the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure if Rhett and Link have a grasp of the Ten Commandments either. So this is a little bit of a, once we're done with the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to do a series on the Ten Commandments. I think it'll be good for us to go there and to talk about it. But that'll come sometime later on in May. Now, we can point out issues with others, but before we move on to the next section of Scripture, I do want to talk about money a little bit. And I've got a question, and this question is for me, and it's for all of you too. What role does wealth and riches play in your life? What role does wealth and riches play in your life? Do you find yourself always worried about getting more money? Or maybe you've spent excessive time worrying about losing what you've got. Love of money can take many, many different forms. And for this young man, Jesus used it to show him that he really wasn't ready to follow God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. How about us? Are we really ready to follow Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength? All right, this next section is 31 up to 34. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. When I was in Bible school, getting prepared for ministry, so that I could serve the churches that I have served, I was reading stuff very often that was way over my head. Way over my head. I'd have to read some stuff. I'd have to reread it, and it was just, woo! It was way up there. I just didn't get it. It usually took several weeks before my understanding caught up with what I was reading. It was kind of a hard spot to be in, because we're talking about some of these things in class, and we're reading some of this really hard theological content, and it's going over my head. For most of my class, it's going over their head too, except for one guy. There was this guy named Jeremy. He was really good with theology, and I remember Jeremy and our professor having these deep discussions in the middle of class, and all the rest of us were like, we have no idea what they are talking about at all. But several weeks later, we would finally start to get it, and things would click and start to make sense. Jesus here lets his disciples know the complex details about what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. Jesus tells them that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, to Pontius, it's going to be Pontius Pilate. He'll get mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged. They'll kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. He lays out everything that's going to happen in Jerusalem. The disciples, they don't get it. And at first, maybe we're thinking to ourselves, well, it's just going over their head, and it's not gonna make sense to them until it happens. Maybe that's what's going on. Kind of the same thing that I experienced in Bible school. Their expectations were so much different than what was gonna happen. This just didn't register for them for a while. It seems like it could go that way, but then we read here that not only did the disciples not understand any of this, but its meaning was hidden from them. So it's much more than what I experienced. The meaning of this stuff was hidden to them. So why did Jesus tell them? Why? Jesus, who is God in our midst, why would Jesus tell them these things before it happens, but not let them understand it, keeping these ideas hidden from them? How does that make any sense? I wrestled with this over this week, and there was one answer that I found that I think makes the most sense, and here's what it is. Jesus told them beforehand all that was going to happen to him so that when the time was right, all that they saw and heard during Jesus' ministry, all of that stuff would come back to them. They'd have a big aha moment, and they would be able and ready at a moment's notice to tell the truth about who Jesus is, what happened to him, what he came to do, and how he is their Savior. So that all of that information would already be in their minds before they needed it. And this kind of reminds me of what happens in Acts chapter 2. This is, so Jesus has died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He's resurrected on the third day. This is our guarantee that what he said about the cross is true. He rose again on the third day. And then after 40 days, he ascended and went into heaven. After that, the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples. And I think that was the big aha moment. When they received the Holy Spirit, I think that's when the disciples are like, oh, all of the stuff that had happened, all the things that they had learned from Jesus, this is when it all clicked in their minds. They could think back to all of those weird things that Jesus had said that they didn't understand. And they, at that moment, it all clicks, and boom, they were ready to go and tell people about the good news of Jesus. And that's what happens. In Acts chapter 2, the leader of the disciples, Peter stands up. And right then and there, he has his first sermon. And he's able to correctly bring up the word of truth about who Jesus is. And thousands of people at that time came to Jesus, came to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What good is it for us to come in here Sunday after Sunday, hearing sermon after sermon? What good is it for us to go to Sunday school? I'm not talking about just children, but also adults. What good is it for us to have things like Awana and youth group, and for all of us to be part of a small Bible study group in one way, shape, form, or another? And what good is it for us to have daily readings of Scripture? What good is it for us for all of these things? It's so that we too, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, be ready at a moment's notice to correctly explain the word of truth, to be able to tell people about Jesus and what it means for us to be saved from our sins. We've got one more section left today. This is 35 up to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord. I was thinking back to a little bit earlier in our walk through the Gospel of Luke. We can go back to chapter 4. During chapter 4, Jesus is Jesus had been baptized by John in the Jordan, and then he was led by the Spirit out into the desert, where he was tempted for 40 days. Right after that, Jesus announces his ministry, what he's come to do. He does this in his hometown of Nazareth. He's at synagogue on the Sabbath. For Jewish people, that's like going to church. And there at synagogue, it's Jesus' turn to read from one of the scrolls, the daily reading for the day, for that Sabbath day. The attendant hands Jesus the scroll. Jesus unrolls it, and he speaks the words that were set aside for that day. And they were from the Isaiah scroll. And Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after Jesus read this, he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant. He sat down. Everybody looked at him. And he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Did this blind man hear about this incident with Jesus? I think maybe he did, because he had an understanding that Jesus came for the vulnerable. He came for him. He came to heal the blind, to recover sight. And of course, whenever we read about recovery of sight, people being brought from darkness into light, we know that this refers to much more than just seeing with our eyes, but being able to see with spiritual eyes. That when Jesus is healing people, he's not only healing what's physically wrong with them, but he's giving them eyes to see the truth about him and what he has come to do. This blind beggar, he doesn't have childish faith like the rich ruler. He has a childlike faith. He understands that he's lacking, that he needs Jesus, and he's ready to accept Jesus' help, whatever it might be. He's ready for Jesus to take him by his hand and lead him his whole life through. He's ready for that. So he calls out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me." And again, this guy starts getting rebuked, just like the little children got rebuked. But Jesus is here to save the lost. So this guy, who has a childlike faith, he continues to shout out to Jesus all the more. And of course, the people in the crowd, they think this is just a worthless blind beggar, no good for anything in society. Jesus, he heals this man. Jesus heals him, and then this man joins Jesus and becomes one of his disciples. We all find ourselves, from time to time, having a childish faith. I think all of us can think about times when we were much more like the rich ruler than the blind beggar. We all need childlike faith, not childish faith. We all have a need to call out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We're all called to be ready for Jesus to take us by the hand and lead us our whole life through. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, we ask for your continued help today. Lord, you have justified us, not because of the things that we have done, not because of any accomplishments or any kind of perfections we've made when it comes to the Ten Commandments. Although we think sometimes that it all rests on us, Lord, we know that it doesn't. We know that our saving is by you, by grace alone, by your work alone, and we haven't added anything to it. Lord, help us to see that we shall not trust in money or in anything else besides you. Lord, give us focus today as we continue to be sanctified by your Holy Spirit. Give us guidance today so that our trust in you grows, our faith in you grows day by day as we continue to learn from your word about who you are, what you have done, and how you have saved us from our sins. Lord, there were some different surgeries that happened this week. We pray for healing and for answers for the different things that were done for those surgeries. Lord, we lift up Kevin Van Buren to you, who had a detached retina this week. We thank you that the healing is going well for him. Well, we lift up Helen Capari, who is currently hospitalized. We pray that she can come home soon. Lord, we lift up our Sunday school to you, our Awana, our youth group, our small groups. Lord, help us to continue to learn the truth about you and your word. Lord, we lift up the Alliance of Reformed Churches to you. We lift up the two leaders that have been put in place for now to help give our new group of churches guidance. So we lift up Tim and Dan to you. And Lord, as we enter talks with some different churches about what it means for us to create a network amongst the churches here in Waupun and other churches that have joined, Lord, we pray for your guidance. And Lord, as we bring our offering to you today, Lord, we pray that you bless our offering. And Lord, we thank you for helping us to be generous people. People who are not tripped up by the idol of money. Who don't spend great deals of time each day wondering about how we'll get more, how we might lose what we have, dreaming about what we think we need when all we know we really need is you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Announce